like I said, fun little doctrine to look at. Not many opportunities really to teach it, so I did.
All right, now we begin Genesis, back to the text here. We begin Genesis chapter 3, which we immediately come to quite a contrast of context between the ending of chapter 2 itself, and chapter 3. Here, outline of the chapter to begin with, you have here in verses 1 through 7, the fall of man. In verses 1 through 6, we have the deception of Eve. And verse 1 begins with the bait. The bait. And part of the challenge in interpreting this section is constantly remember Eve's being deceived. She's not going into this knowingly and cognizant. She's being deceived thoroughly, as the scripture says. So to put that together in regards to what's being said, again, as I stated, can be a challenge. All right, looking at the Hebrew, a new person is now introduced in regards to Adam and Eve's presence in the garden. Verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. You have the wow conjunction plus the definite article. Then our noun for a serpent here, common masculine, singular, absolute, nakash. N-A-C-H-A-S-H, nakash, serpent or snake. It's used 41 times, followed with our cal verb, perfect third masculine singular, hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. Again, it's not a stative verb, it's an active verb. Literally became, translated was. More crafty than any beast of the field. More crafty is the adjective, masculine singular, absolute, of Arum, A-R-U-M. Arum means crafty, guile, shrewd. Can have either both a good or bad connotation. It's used 11 times. Followed with the preposition men, M-I-N, from, any of, is a noun, common masculine singular, construct, coal, K-O-L. Beast of the field. You have the noun, common feminine singular, construct, a word for beast, a living thing, of kaya, C-H-A-Y-Y-A-H, kaya. We saw it back in chapter 1, verses 24, 25, 28, chapter 2, verse 20. A living thing, of the field. Definite article, followed with our noun for field, common masculine singular, absolute, sareh, sareh, S-A-R-E-H. Saw that back in chapter 2, verses 5, 19, and 20, which the Lord God had made. You had the relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R. He made. Cal, perfect, third masculine singular, asah, A-S-A-H. He made something out of something. The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. And he said to the woman, he being the serpent, obviously, contextually. You had the wow consecutive with the cal, imperfect, third masculine singular verb to say, amar. Amar. To the woman, the preposition L, E-L, followed with a definite article and our noun, common feminine singular absolute for woman, Isha, I-S-H-A-H, Isha. Plus the interrogative particle when followed with ki, off. You have off ki, literally in the Hebrew, A-P-H. Thus, because, really, put together, plus key, K-I-Y. Thus, because, or really, he said, God, again, our verb to say, Amar, Cal perfect, third masculine singular, plus the noun for Elohim, common masculine plural, absolute, you, and he grossly misquotes God, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. You have the negative particle lo, L-O, not, followed with a kakal, imperfect second masculine plural, akal, A-C-A-L. You all will not eat from any of, you have the preposition men, followed with our noun, common masculine singular, construct kol, as we saw the same construction earlier, from any of, K-O-L, tree of the garden. The construct of the noun for tree, common masculine singular, is ets, E-T-S, of the garden, definite article, with the noun, common, both genders, singular, absolute, gan, G-A-N. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any, or became more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. All right. Again, the analysis of verse 1. 1. With the newlyweds settled in, enjoying their marriage in innocence. That's how we were left in chapter 2. The narrative fast forwards to the purpose of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was made an issue back in chapter 2 as the one tree out of all the trees, including the tree of life, that they were forbidden by God not to eat of the fruit of that tree. Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. In verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, literally, dying you will die. Dying you will die. So, the narrative takes us from being left there in verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed, denoting their state of innocence, a state of bliss, a utopian environment, to now the very issue of the one tree of which they were not to partake of in regards to digestion of his food, consumption of his food. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And again, we understand that it's not good and evil in the contrast as we might otherwise understand it, like God's good, the devil's evil. It's good and evil as the components of human good and outright evil, immorality, etc., that makes up the package of comprehensive evil. So too, the volitional test now of the man and the woman to obey God's command to not eat of this tree now takes center stage. So the volitional test of the man and woman to obey God's command to not eat of this tree now takes center stage. Essentially, they were free to do anything they wanted to do, except for one thing. Don't eat of this tree. Don't eat the fruit of this tree. See? So this obviously is designed to test whether they're going to choose to be obedient to God or not. So 3, the shift from chapter 2 to chapter 3 is one of bliss to catastrophe. It's just a stark, total, stark contrast. You go from bliss to catastrophe. So for to tie the contrasting events together. Moses here uses alliteration. It's called alliteration. It means a play on similar sounding words. As ending chapter 2, verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked. We might say nude. I can give you a rhyme here in English too, which is arom in the Hebrew. Arom. B, to now the opening clause in chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more crafty or shrewd, and that's arum in the Hebrew. So you have arom, arum. And it's an alliteration, a play on words, to emphasize or highlight a contrast between the two situations. So five, the poetic conclusion is designed to implicitly illustrate how the serpent employed treachery targeting the man and woman. So the poetic aspect of it, his language, is implicitly illustrates Satan's strategy of attack in regards to the man and woman, as it now revolves around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that is point six, that he found a chink in their armor of innocence to deploy his attack of deceit. He found a chink in their armor, a soft spot, if you will. Seven, as our verses reveal, his primary target is the woman. That will then have a secondary negative effect on the man in his own decision making. So, in the attack against humanity, the weak link that Satan sees is the female species, the female gender. And she becomes his primary target. So, a new player in the lives of Adam and Eve is now introduced, that is, the serpent. He, the serpent, then, becomes the bait to, if you will, catch and reel in his target or targets. Nine, now the serpent, which is Nakash in the Hebrew, is one of the animals of the field that Adam obviously named in chapter 2, verse 20. He was given that responsibility as well as authority to name all the animals, the land animals, etc., the birds of the sky, and the beasts of the field, the domestic, wild, and otherwise. Back in chapter 2, verse 20, before he was given his helpmate, his right opposite number, the man gave names to all the cattle and birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. So 10, our term serpent, Nakash, is the most common word used to describe this reptile in the Old Testament, used 41 times. 41 times. 11, it is used 5 times in our chapter, in chapter 3. And it's not used again, we won't see the word again appear until Genesis 49:17, where it is used metaphorically to describe the deceptive practices of the tribe of Dan. Genesis 49:17, after chapter 3, the five uses, we don't see the term serpent appear again until this, almost off the end of the book. And there, in context, it's used to describe the tribe of Dan, where the chapter itself addresses each of the tribes, and certain characteristic traits are ascribed to each of them. And for Dan, it's not a good description. 49:17, Dan, verse 16, shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. So Dan, the tribe of the people, holds a place of prestige and power in the court system, if you will. Something very negative is attached to him. Verse 17, Dan shall be a serpent in the way. Nakash. A horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. So it pictures Dan in a sneak attack, if you will, striking out. Here, horse is generally referred to something militarily or whatever in regards to Israel. And it creates a catastrophe in that regard. The horse's rider falling backwards looks at their loss of control and things of this nature. So he has a very negative impact in regards to Israel existence, in regards to its defense and protecting itself, etc. So that's what's being brought out there. And they use deceptive practices to make this occur. 12, I go on to note here, the prophecy of Genesis 49:17, which we dealt with this in the book of Revelation a little bit, may very well be dual, to indicate from which tribe the false prophet will arise, mentioned in Revelation 15:11 through 17, and 16:13, 19:20, and chapter 20, verse 10. And that's where we'll pick up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.